John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And I would like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "For God so loved." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray that you'll help me to be accurate in teaching your word. Lord, as we celebrate this day of our relationships, of loving relationships, help us to understand what it means better to love. And God, that perfect illustration for us is this passage, that you loved us so much that you were willing to give the life of your Son so that we can be restored to right relationship with you and spend eternity in our Father's house. God, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, just teach us from your word. Lord, help us to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, Valentine's Day is a day that we celebrate this idea and the nature of love, the relationships that we have, the people that we love, and we want to let them know that we love them and that we care about them. And there's many different ways that we can do that. Maybe you went out, you bought a Valentine's gift, or maybe you bought a card, or nowadays with the price of cards, you do what Judy and I do. You go to Walmart, you pick out a card, you hand it to each other, say, "Read this." When they're done, you take it, you put it back in the rack, because I'm not paying $6.65 for a greeting card or whatever crazy number it is. You might give conversation hearts out or something like that. But there's a lot of little different things that we do. How many of you remember in grade school, we would take a brown paper bag, like a lunch bag, tape it to your desk, and then there was, when you had a, you filled out the Valentine for everybody in your class, and you went around, the teacher said, "Okay, it's time," and we all went around and we dropped a Valentine in everybody's, you know, in everybody's brown paper bag. And that was a big deal. I never got any perfumed ones, though. I did have, though, in like second grade, we were sitting, Debbie Doan sat right in front of me, and she turned around and looked at me and like blew me a kiss or something like that. I do remember that. I've never forgotten that since second grade. Debbie Keeber, for those of you that don't know her, is Debbie Doan. There are, don't let that get back to Mark. But there's a lot of different ways that we can demonstrate our love, but obviously John 3:16 is the most, probably the most well-known passage in all of Scripture, and it speaks of God's love for us. It is that ultimate demonstration of how much God cared for us. We were discussing this morning in Sunday school about when Adam and Eve sinned, that God killed animals for them, the first sacrifice, blood sacrifice, you know, that was necessary, and clothed them with skins so that they could feel their guilt and shame was covered and they could come back into God's presence. God wanted to be with them. He did not want the sin and disobedience that they had committed to keep them separated. He made it possible so that they could feel covered and okay to come back into his presence. Why does he want us to come into his presence? Because he loves us. And ultimately, that was the first illustration of Jesus that would come and die on the cross so that we could be cleansed from our sin and be in his presence. Why does he want us to be in his presence? Because he loves us. And so we understand this is the ultimate illustration and teaches us a lot about the nature of love. And we'll get into that. So I want to read this verse again and just break it down a little bit. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This verse, as I said, of course, is probably the most well-known, you know, passage in all of Scripture. And the reason is that it is the most basic nutshell of the gospel. If you want to be able to sum up and put in a very short, succinct message of what the gospel is, it is this: God loves us so much that Jesus died for us so that we could have eternal life, to live with him forever. Again, God wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in his presence. Why? Because he loves us. So we see that God loved man this much that he gave a sacrifice. That to me, when we talk about the nature of love, is a good indicator of, is love really taking place? It's one thing to do something for another person when it doesn't cost you anything. It's completely different when you have to sacrifice something, when you have to give up something, when it costs you something, there has to be an effort made to serve another person. This is what we see here. There's something that is sacrificed. It's going to cost God something. It costs us something. When we really love somebody, we're willing to do what it takes to help them, to meet their need, to spend that price. And there's a lot of different things. I always remember there's a scene in a Seinfeld episode where it was the ultimate test of friendship was whether or not you'd help somebody move. Help somebody move. Man, I mean, I like you a lot, but I don't know about helping you move, man. That's a whole other story. That's why a lot of people just purposely don't own a pickup truck. So they don't ever ask to help somebody move their couch or something, right? If you own a pickup truck, you know what that's like. Or the other one back then, of course, this was set in New York. The other one was making an airport run. Are you willing to make an airport run for somebody? That's a good sign of, do you really care about the person? But the idea that it costs something. God loved us so much, he gave up the most valuable thing for us. That speaks of his love. And this is what we see. What we sometimes, I think, misunderstand, and Satan is always trying to keep us deceived, is that he gets us to focus in on our sin and that we have disobeyed God. God, I believe in this, wants us to focus in on the fact that he loves us in spite of our disobedience, in spite of the things that we've done that are not righteous or not good. He still loves us, and he's willing to pay any price to see us restored to right relationship with him, even though we have been disobedient. It's one thing to say, man, you've been great, and I'm willing to sacrifice this or spend this because you've been so great to me. That's not what God did. God said, you've been disobedient, okay? And you have not been good children, and you have carried out things that I've told you not to. You have sinned, but I'm still willing to pay the most expensive price. Why? Because I love you. This verse is very simple and yet very powerful and very illustrative of what true love is. Now, the Bible, it's kind of funny to me. If you go on the internet and look up how many different words are there for love in the Bible, you will find anything from 3 to 7. At least that's what I was able to find. I don't know what Bible they're reading, okay? The Bible contains, most specifically, it contains 3 Greek words for love, all right, and 1 Hebrew word for love. And that Hebrew word, because there's only one, is used in a lot of different contexts. Some people will argue, well, Eros love is in the Bible. Well, maybe the concept of Eros love is in the Bible, which is a physical sexual love. But that concept is certainly there, that God created that. But the word itself does not appear. We have agape, which is, of course, is a God kind of love. We have philia, which is like Philadelphia, a brotherly love. And we have storge, which is a friendship type of love, or a family type of love, I mean. So those are the 3 Greek words that we see, and I don't know how the Hebrew is pronounced. I would pronounce it aha is the way it looks like when it's transliterated into English, but it is the only word that appears for love in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. But there are different uses of this word love, but the love that we see in John 3:16 is agape love. This is the kind of ultimate godly love, that he would spend whatever price, even though we have been disobedient to him, he's still willing to spend it because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him eternally. So that's what I really want to kind of focus on, that God loved us this much. This statement is a statement of cause and effect. It's the nature. Because God loves us so much, the effect was he was willing to pay the price of his son. Every blessing, every privilege, every source of provision that we have, position that we hold with God, the prosperity that comes our way, every blessing, everything that we have in our relationship with God is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because of this love that God demonstrated for us. It's all there because God loves us. When you say, well, God blesses me, God protects me, God heals me, God provides for me, I have position as his son, as his daughter, you know, I'm righteous, because all those things are true because of John 3:16, because God loved us and Jesus died for us. That's the cause, and that's the effect that it has on our life. God wants us to spend eternity in that condition. I want to go to John 15, 9 through 7, and kind of break this passage down concerning God's love for us. John 15, verses 9 through 17. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, I want to stop there for a second. When you read verse 9, it makes it sound like we have, this is laying out for us a conditional love. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you, now remain in my love. Verse 10, though, then says, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. That makes it sound conditional. I want to put forth something. If that's the way that you read this, that's not the point, I believe, that it's trying to make. It sounds conditional. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. Do you think that God doesn't love Jesus? Do you think that God's love for Jesus is conditional? I do not believe that God's love, the Father's love for the Son, is conditional. But yet it says, Jesus says, it's the same way with me. If I obey my Father's commands, I remain in his love. That's how I know he's not saying that you have to remain in my, you have to obey me in order for me to love you. Besides that, we already read in John 3:16 that that's not the case. What he's saying is that when you obey my commands, you put yourself in a position, you don't put up a barrier. Because see, it's not God who puts up the barrier to us receiving his love. It's us who puts up the barrier to receiving his love. And what he's saying is, when you obey me, you do not put up a barrier between us and you don't stop my love from coming into your life. God never stops loving us. We put up a barrier that can allow him to operate in our life. So that's what he's telling them when he says, if you obey my commands. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's no different for me and the Father. It's the same with you and I. If you obey my commands, then you're going to put yourself in a position to experience my love. I a lot of times look at this as God's blessing, God's covering, God's provision, all those things is like a big umbrella, all right? And when I am being obedient to him, I'm under the umbrella. I'm under the umbrella of God's protection, of his blessing, of his provision, of his position, all those things. But when I get into disobedience, it's not that God's umbrella was removed from me, it's that I have walked out from underneath of his umbrella. And that's what's being described here when he talks about, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Because ultimately we see in verse 11, he wants us to be joyful. That's the end goal here. I've told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. He wants us to be joyful. He wants our joy to be complete. So he says what? Remain, be obedient to my commands. You will not stop my love from flowing into your life, and then your joy will be complete. Why does he say this? Why does he instruct them of this? Because he wants us to receive his love. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, that is a command that I see that we are told to love people. Love the way he loves it, right? That's what it says. Love others the way I've loved you. Well, the way Jesus loves us, this is Jesus speaking, the way Jesus loves us is by serving us. Amen? He serves us, he meets our needs, he cares for us, he provides for us. That's the way he tells us that we should love others. But also remember this. He said that we remain in his love if we obey his commands, because if not, we put up a barrier. Is it possible for us to put up a barrier sometimes and make ourselves not very lovable? Is it possible to make it difficult for people to love us sometimes? I know that I'm very unlovable sometimes. I'm downright annoying sometimes. I sometimes intentionally am annoying to my wife. I just like to see her get spun up and just poke at her a little bit. You know, don't poke the bear, I guess. I should. But, you know, I know that about myself. We can put ourselves in a position to not be all that lovable. But God's instruction is that we would love as he has loved. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And he loves us. We go back to God. He loves us in spite of us sometimes. And sometimes we may have to exercise that we love people in spite of them, of themselves. Going on in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You are my friend if you do what I command. So he says, greater love, this is the greatest thing we do, lay down our life for another. And of course, that's what we see in John 3:16, right? For God so loved. You can read that, for God so loved that he allowed his son Jesus to lay down his life for us. That's the greatest love that we can know, that we lay down our lives for another. He said, for a friend. Well, what makes us a friend? We are a friend if we are in this loving relationship with him. If you obey me, you're a friend if you obey me. Again, the obedience is not a conditional love. It is so that we stop, that we don't stop God's love from coming into our life. And I want to, again, go back to what I was saying earlier. It's not conditional. I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. One of the things I've ever experienced that was most hurtful to me is when I did something out of love for somebody and they were unable or unwilling to receive that act of love. Does that make sense? It's not that somebody just doesn't like me or may say bad things about me or, you know, treat me badly. What is even, I found even more hurtful than that is out of my love when I want to demonstrate it to somebody and they are unable or unwilling to receive it. Because when you want to demonstrate your love to somebody, you are opening yourself up. You are bearing your heart and bearing your soul. And you do it because this is so important. I would use the word valued. You value this so highly, and then you see that they don't value it, your relationship, the way you value it. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is saying that he wants us to have that friend relationship, but he wants us to value that relationship. And he sees that we value it when we have this friendship together. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. This is a difference. Look at this between servant and friend. If I have a servant and I need to get something done, you just tell the servant, do this. You don't have to explain to them why it needs to be done, what it's going to produce, the benefit of it being done. But a friend, you might want them to understand what it is that they're going to do. And so you explain. Jesus says that. I call you friend, therefore I explain to you why the Father wants us to do these things. Why it's valuable for you to live your life the way I've asked you to live, as opposed to just saying, do it. The old covenant under the law was servant. Do this, 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 and this. The new covenant is friend, where Jesus says, do not covet. Yeah, there's a do not, but then he explains it because it's not simply about the action, it's about the motivation of your heart. Do not commit adultery. There's a command, but there's an explanation. It's about your heart. If you lust after this person, you've already committed adultery. You're already coveting. Do not kill. There's the command, but there's an explanation. If you hate, you've already essentially carried out the same act in yourself. In yourself, you've already done it. You may not do it physically, but in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, you've already essentially carried out that act. There's explanation. Jesus began to teach us where in the Old Testament they were just told, do this and don't do that. In the New Testament, Jesus said, yeah, that's true, but here's why. We're called his friend. He loves us. He involves us in what's going on. And so he teaches us. Can you imagine? You know, there's a lot of good things that you can be called, but I can't think of much better to be called than being called the friend of God. And he calls us his friend. And because we're his friend, he teaches us. I think that teaching is so valuable. I don't know, sometimes we appreciate it. Our pastor in San Diego used to tell me, we think that truth is the ultimate power. He said, I don't believe that. He goes, I believe teaching is. That kind of surprised me. But he said, think about it. These crazy cults out there, those people believe what they believe, not because it's true, but because they've been taught. And we had a great Bible study Wednesday night. I mean, we tore it up. We packed a month's worth of Bible study into Wednesday night. I think we all went home like just our heads swimming. Because we really challenge what we see in Scripture, how we understand it, how we reconcile it together, how we apply it to our lives. That's teaching, understanding it, not just knowing what it says, but really being able to understand it so that we can apply it to our lives and live it and make sense, and we can answer other people's questions about it. We get taught. God doesn't want us, you know, so many times we hear this cliche where we just have to have faith. We just have to believe. See, I really don't buy that. I know that faith is important, but I know faith is a lot more about acting, not believing. That's what biblical faith is. I believe that when we're taught, and Jesus says he's teaching us everything the Father, you know, wants us to know, and everything the Father showed him, teaching, he wants us to teach. When we really understand, when we're taught, and we get it explained to us, and it makes sense to us, that leap of faith of just believing is not a leap at all. It's just a little step. And it's one of the accusations the world has against us, that we, you know, Christians are dumb. Okay, they're non-intellectual. I completely disagree with that, just utterly, utterly. In fact, I would say everything flows from our view of God, theology, if you want to use the word theology. Theology influences philosophy. Philosophy influences culture. Culture influences politics. Politics just simply means the public, how we deal with each other in the public realm, okay? All that, but it all starts with our understanding of God. So it's important that Christians are taught and that we learn and that we understand. Do not be an uneducated, unwise Christian. That doesn't fly for me. You can't be a true Christian to the degree that you should be and be uneducated about Scripture and about God's truths. That's the way I see it. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever he asks in my name. This is my command, love each other. We don't sometimes see this connection here in these last couple of verses. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But it's not just I chose you, I appointed you. I appointed you, okay? I appointed you to do what? To bear fruit, fruit that will last. And he says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. The giving you what you ask is when we ask out of love. When we help each other, when we serve each other out of love, when we do that, God will give me what I ask because it's not my personal selfish motivation. It's my loving motivation to serve another person. God says, that's a prayer I'll answer. I'll give you what I ask. Now, what you ask, now a lot of times that answer is me. How do I help that person? But when it says the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, this is my command, love each other, he wants us to care about others and ask and intercede for others because we love them. That's his command. When he says, that's his command, when he says, my command is love each other, that means he means care for each other, serve each other, intercede for each other, help each other, build each other up, edify each other. This is all combined in this statement of obey, you know, obey my command, which is love each other. Love God, we know is the greatest commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is where we are, and this is the nature of love. Let me go on. 1 Peter 1:22. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. The measure of purity that is in our lives determines the degree to which we are able to love others. I can only love people to the degree that I have pure motivations. If I have improper motivations, it's going to be hard for me to love to the degree that God would want me to love. Because what's the first thing he says in this, in verse 22? Now that you have what? Purified yourself. How do we purify ourselves? By obeying the truth so that we have sincere love for our brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. The more we pure we are, the more we can love the way God loves. There's no selfish motivations in it. It's pure. It's for the I love the person for the person's sake. We often use love statement on our feelings, right? Love is based, when we say, I love you, that's based on my feelings towards you. Hello? That's the way we use it. And that is a form of love. There's nothing wrong with that form of love. But the kind of love that God is talking about is it's not based on how I feel towards you. My loving you is based on not how my feelings, but the fact that I value you and I say that you're important and that it's worth investing in you, helping you, caring for you, serving you. Not because of how my emotions say, but because you're you. Because God says you're important, because God says you have value. It's not my emotions. By obeying the truth so that we have sincere love for our brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Ultimately, the kind of love that God is looking for is not based on our emotions, the way that we normally use the term love. It is based on our saying, looking at another person and saying, God thinks you're important. And therefore, I should do what I need to do to serve you, to bless you, to help you. Not because we have this relation, this emotional relationship, but simply because you are one of God's children and you have value. And so that's the kind of love that God ultimately wants us to be motivated by. And we see this, and I want to kind of begin to wrap this up, I guess. I want to look at this because it is what we know as being the classic biblical description of love, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read through this and kind of just stop a few places and comment on it. What is love? What is love? 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1, says, "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal." He starts right off because he's been discussing, in verse 12, he's been discussing spiritual gifts, the power, the supernatural, which I have to admit, that's what I gravitate towards. That's what I'm interested in. That's what really gets me going, okay? And he starts right off into the chapter on love by saying, you may have those gifts, but if you don't have love, they don't mean anything. Love is so much more important, and love makes those gifts work, and love makes those gifts valuable. If I have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, it can fulfill all mysteries and know all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, doesn't that sound great? I want to do all those things. But then God says, even if you can do all those things, if you don't have love, it's nothing. Love has to be the motivation behind everything that we do, is what God wants. He wants us to do those things, but he wants us to be motivated by love. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to certainly put myself in this category. I would say that maybe one of the reasons we don't see the supernatural power of God the way that we would like to is because we don't love in the manner that we should. We have become, and it's the world around us, and it's only going to get worse, folks. It's only going to get worse unless God comes and does something supernatural to bring a revival and a restoration. It's only going to get worse. We live in a society that is incredibly and more and more and more self-focused. I think it's one of the reasons why we have a hard time serving and doing the way God calls us to in Scripture, because we don't have the right motivation behind it. We want to do the thing that it says, but we're not motivated by what God says it needs to be motivated by. And I'm guilty. I am an incredibly self-focused person. You're all my priests, and I'm confessing it before you. Okay? So pray for me. But pray for me. I'm a sinner, you know? I mean, that's the certainly an area that I have been have not grown the way that I should in my Christian life. I guess maybe sometimes it depends on the starting point. You know, I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I was. I'm a lot better than I used to be, but still not quite. Still, certainly not where I need to be yet. So we see this. He says, "If I can do all these things." And these things are great. And he's telling the Corinthian church, because the Corinthian church is very spiritually gifted. We see this throughout Paul's two letters to the Corinthians. They are a very spiritually gifted, very anointed church. But he says that's meaningless if it doesn't have love as its motivation. He goes on, he says, "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." There's nothing to be gained unless love is the motivation, he says. Then he goes on and he says very simply, love is patient. Well, there's one strike against me. I'm not a terribly patient person. How patient are we with one another, with people around us? Love is patient. And what does God want above all else? Love one another. So I have to be patient with other people. And here's my problem. You know why I struggle with patience? Because I say, but God, they don't deserve it. I've tried to help them, and they haven't received that help. So why should I be patient with them? Am I being too honest with you here this morning? Are you guys going to go home thinking terribly of me? No, Randy, we already did. I think these are the human struggles we face. Love is patient. Love is kind. We have to be purposefully kind in order to say that we love. It's not just enough not to hurt somebody. We have to actually do something kind. We get so wrapped up in Christianity that if I don't do these bad things, then I'm okay. God says, yeah, don't do those bad things, but you also at the same time need to do these good things. Be kind. It does not envy. We all struggle with when somebody's got something better than we do. Or they are something better than we are. Because we feel self-condemned. Because we all struggle with accepting ourselves the way we are. We all struggle and wish that we were better people than that we are. Am I the only one that we wish we were better people than we are? I've always wanted to be the strong, silent type. I've not gotten within a million miles of that, okay? But I can see the value in it, and I can't do it. I can't tell how many times I've gotten together in a group of whatever and think, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And that doesn't last very long at all. It just doesn't work. I can see the value in it. I can't do it. It's patient. It does not envy. We all see other traits in other people that we wish that we had. It does not boast. And when I envy and I feel less than what I want to be, then how do I try to compensate for it? I boast. To be comfortable with who you are is a huge value to us. And I don't know how many people, you know, I've ever met in my life that are, I look at that person and say, that person is truly comfortable in their own skin. They're far and few between. But yet it's important that we would try to reach that place. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. There's another big strike. As I said, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. This is love. It's not one of these things. It's all of these things. I can do all these things if I stopped interacting with other people. So maybe coronavirus has been good for some people as they've locked down. But it's not one of these things. It's all of these things. I always look at these things and say, this is grace. This is why God gave us grace. Because the only way to manage these things where we fall short is that we just simply have grace towards one another. God gave us a way to where when we have people that we have conflict with, we see things that we're not happy with, when we have struggles, when we have anger, when we have all these things, and people do things that are hurtful and harmful, all these things, God gave us this one understanding, this one thing to deal with it. It's the same way He deals with us. Be gracious. And I think that's, in a way, that's a demonstration of love. That is what He's looking for. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not angry. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I had a professor in seminary that made the statement that he'd been in ministry a long time, and unfortunately, in reading this passage, he said, I've seen love fail. And I just about lost my mind. Because, you know, I've seen families break up, I've seen divorces, blah, blah, blah. Love sometimes fails. No. They failed to love. They failed to love. That's not love failing. That's our failure. It's not love's failure. Love never fails. Tell me. It's why all of the law, and there's massive Jewish law, all of the law can be summed up in two commands. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you can do those two things, there's not a single law that God ever gave that will be broken. That's all that's necessary, because love never fails. I'm not going to read the rest of it. I need to wrap this up. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Here we go. We go back to what I was talking about, the gifts. He wants us to use them, but he wants us to administer them in love. He wants us to administer them to meet people's needs, to serve one another. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. It's how we live out. It's how when we do sin, we do disobey God, okay? I'll put it that way again. I'm not talking about sin accruing to your account, but we disobey God, and we all do that. And when we do that, though, God knows that we are sincere, because even though we at times disobey him, we still love one another. And God looks at him and says, look, their heart is right. They're loving people the way that they're supposed to. Yeah, they disobeyed. They made mistakes. They sometimes over here acted in a way that I didn't want them to. But I see them serving one another, so I know that their love is sincere. I know that they're sincere in their relationship with me and understanding what it is that I want from them, because I see them acting in love. And so love covers a multitude of sin. And so we show hospitality, it says, and we use our gifts to serve others. Serve others with what? Our gifts are, we call, they're gifts of grace. Use the gifts that we've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. When we use our gifts to serve people, it's God's grace being made manifest in that situation. God's saying, yeah, there's a bad situation, a situation that maybe you caused, okay? But I'm going to be gracious towards it, and I'm going to use this person to acting in their gifts to meet that need and to serve that need. And so you're going to administer my grace into that situation. And so love is overshadowing, again, this idea of love overshadowing all of these things. I want to move quickly, and this is the last thing I'm going to address before I close. Because I just think I always like to hit on the Holy Spirit whenever I can. Let's look at Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us graciously through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. So he's describing here that the Holy Spirit does what? That he pours out his love on us, which manifests in renewal and rebirth. But how does that happen? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit causes us to have rebirth. Holy Spirit being poured into our lives is a manifestation of God's love. He uses the Holy Spirit to give us the new birth that we receive. And I only bring this up for this one simple point, because I know that there are always people that struggle with the idea of Holy Spirit. They see it as strange, they see it as weird, they see it as, ooh, you know, picture Casper the Friendly Ghost with a sheet or something, you know. You got to get over your discomfort of the Holy Spirit, because he is a manifestation of God's love. And if we're ever going to experience God's love and the new life that comes with it, then we have to allow for the Holy Spirit to bring that new birth, to understand his role and to be active in our lives. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, and you also were included in Christ. You better hope you're included in Christ, okay? That means saved. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I've always loved this passage. God's part of the rebirth that comes from the Holy Spirit, a manifestation of his love, and it's receiving this gospel of our salvation. He marks us with what? What's another role of the Holy Spirit? How do we God know that we belong to him? Because he marks us. I think of it as like putting a brand on an animal. They've been marked. You belong to this ranch. You belong to this rancher. We've been marked with what? A Holy Spirit. He's our deposit. He's been put on deposit. Again, if you struggle with the Holy Spirit, you better get over it, because he's going to be your deposit that does what? Guarantees your inheritance. He marks us. If you have a problem with him and you don't let him mark you, you are not guaranteed salvation. I always kind of put this, I feel like I've been put on layaway. A deposit guaranteeing that you'll come back and get me for Christmas. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But he has been placed in us as a deposit. We're marked with the Holy Spirit. And why does God do that? Because he loves us. He wants us to be with us forever. He wants us to inherit. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God with him. And so he marks us with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this last thing, and I'll close. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Another way of stating John 3:16. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins so that we'll be with him forever. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Danger, sword, height, depth, life, death. I mean, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. And how do we know that? Because he gave Jesus. His love is manifested, it is demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus. And because of that, he wants us and he made a way for us to be with him forever. We will not be separated. Nothing can separate us from him. If we receive the promise of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." If we believe that, then there is nothing that will ever happen in this world, in this life, that will separate us from the love of God that was demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus, and we have received, and we've received the deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. Nothing. On your worst day, in your worst moment, you are not separated from the love of God. That's what love is. When we celebrate love, when we describe love, that bad times, bad situations, bad experiences do not stop love from occurring. Have you ever said, "I don't like that person very much at this time. I don't like him, but I do love him"? If you're married, you've probably felt that way. "I don't like him at all right now, but I do love him." It means that enables us to maybe start to, it enables us to start liking them again at some point, right? If we didn't love them, we would never start liking them again. Love doesn't change because, to me, another way of saying this, love doesn't change because of the circumstances. Love doesn't change because of the situation. If the situation made a difference, God would not have loved us and saved us in our sin. And so I say all this today, just Valentine's Day, just to remind us again of what love is. What love is. The circumstances and the situation does not change love. Love is eternal. It is unconditional. The God kind of love. And God saved us in our sin. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." To me, that is a perfect statement of love. To me, it's one of my favorite, most important passages that speaks to me personally in Scripture, Romans 5:8. "While I was still a sinner, God demonstrated his love for me in that Christ died for my sins. The circumstances don't change love. Now, we set up on Valentine's Day a whole scenario of circumstances where you flowers, gifts, cards, whatever. Those hopefully are an expression to let the person know, I really do love you, but they don't determine whether or not we love somebody. The love is there because the true love, godly kind of love, is not affected by the circumstances. And that's the way he wants us to treat each other. And we're always going to struggle with it because we're human. And we live in a very self-centered time in history. But we can be aware of it and we can try to do better. That's all I would ask, because you know what? I'm honest enough with myself to know that I'm never going to perfect it. All I can do is maybe be aware of it, and I can do better than what I'm currently doing. It's good to know each other. It's good to walk in each other's shoes a little bit. There's people in this church, I mean, I care for you a lot more than I did 12 years ago. Because we were just getting to know each other back then, and we didn't understand each other. But now I do. And I appreciate that. That there's benefit in that. So develop relationships before you just throw them away. Give them some time. Maybe you'll find that a person's not as crazy as I think they are, as I thought they were originally. Makes a big difference when you walk in somebody else's shoes and get to know them a little bit. Understand where they're coming from, amen? God knows where every one of us is coming from. We're never going to shock him. We're never going to surprise him. But he still loves us. He loves us in spite of us. He loves me in spite of me. For God so loved. This is what he did. He gave his son for every one of us because he wants us to be with him forever.